Good morning. Morning. Earl's not here, so I don't get the really strong good morning. So we can try that again. Good morning.
Good morning.
Much better. Thank you, Carol. Well, welcome to you all on this this special day. It's going to be a good day today. We've got several things going on today. We have Aaron with us to share the Word of God. And for those that are visiting, a special welcome to you. Those that didn't know, we have pastoral candidate Aaron Smith here to visit with us this week or this weekend and today and share the Word of God with us. He will then share again during the adult Bible fellowship time. He's got some other things to share with us, so we'll be interactive in that. And then after that, we have our potluck. And again, if you're a visitor, you're welcome to come to that and enjoy good food and fellowship. And after that, we have our members' meeting, which is important. We have several things to do for that. Just thinking what else there is. There's signs of life payment that is due, so make sure that you get that payment in. That's coming up in a couple weeks, February 9th, so a couple weeks coming in for that. And there's one last thing. We do have a birthday that we need to say happy birthday to. So Aaron's wife, Anna, is a birthday today. So they're zooming out the camera, so if everybody could turn around and say in unison right now, stand up. Hopefully she's watching. Okay, so one, two, three. Happy birthday. So hopefully she's watching. Otherwise, there is a recording, so you can show her when you get home. So, Kurt?
Well, today is a very important day, and we are so thankful for Aaron Smith being here. I will say a little bit more about him in a minute, but we have a lot of church family to pray for and to be thinking about. And I'm not even going to list all of the people who have some needs. But first, let me just mention the birth of Melody Joy Schilling. Okay, so this is good news. She was 3 pounds, 9 ounces, 15 inches long. Katie was only 28 weeks along when the baby came on Friday night, almost Saturday morning. So the baby is quite small. Melody has been transferred up to Green Bay, and Katie is still in a hospital here. So let's pray both for Katie and for baby Melody. Then we'll be praying for Dennis Schilling as well. Some kind of bad news, all right, some of the things that have been happening. I'm going to kind of wait, let their family maybe give some more of the details, but he's going to be, we think, okay, but do really be praying for him. A particular kind of disease, very rare, inside of the bone marrow area has occurred, and so probably because of the treatment. So be in prayer for him. Let's pray for the Selb family. We had a wonderful celebration of life yesterday in the area here, and the Selbs are doing well. But when I lost my dad, let me tell you, that was one of the hardest things I've ever gone through. And I know it will be for Scott as well. It is already. So we'll pray for them. Our family of the week are the Weisses, Milo and Patty, and they have 3 requests. First, let's pray that the Lord will grant them additional fruit for their evangelistic efforts. You may or may not know that they have a weekly Bible study at their home, so they provide a full meal. It is a Bible study for the purposes of inviting unbelievers, but it's also the other purpose is for the spiritual growth of those who attend. So let's be praying for additional fruit evangelistically, and then second, for spiritual growth of those who come to the Bible study, and then third, we'll pray for the salvation of their grandchildren. Our overseas servants of the week are, and I've learned how to say their last name correctly Finally. All right, so it's Eric and Galina, and I'll say it twice. Let me even look at it. Abdunabeef. That doesn't look like beef, does it? All right, so Abdunabeef is the right way. For all these years, we've been saying it wrong. But pray for them first for the future classes that he will be teaching in Irkutsk and Belgorod. Irkutsk is literally on the other side of the planet from where they live in Moscow, well, south of Moscow. So a lot of travel, but pray for him for that. Secondly, for the ministry of a new missionary in Armenia. If you remember, Eric and Galina were in that region, kind of just north of Armenia, and a new missionary has come to that region. His name is Hovik Bayanyan. So pray for Hovik. And then third, pray for the new group of brothers who will be starting their classes. I believe it's in their church in October. And then for Eric's physical health, remember he had hepatitis C, blood transfusion, got infected, and he's had serious health issues since then. And then finally, our persecuted saint of the week is Tambuza Marijani from Uganda. On December 31st of 2023, Ugandan Muslim man named Tambuza Marijani attended a New Year's Eve service, and during that church service, he placed his faith in Christ. The next day, he shared his decision and the joy from it with his wife, but she was so upset that she brought him later an Islamic divorce letter. On January 4th, so this is 4 days after he becomes a follower of Christ, relatives, including his wife and his brothers, arrived at his home and began demolishing the house. When Tambuza, who was out on his farm working, saw what was happening, he came in from the field. His own brothers told him that he was a disgrace to the family and then severely beat him with sticks. Neighbors rescued Tambuza and took him to a hospital where he remained for 2 weeks with a broken leg, and injuries to his back. He says, "I do not know how I can survive without a family and being homeless." Still fearing for his life as he continues to recover, he has gone into hiding. So the church has paid his medical bills, but he lacks money, and he doubts that he will be allowed to return to his land. He's missing his children, obviously his wife as well, and so he is praying that he will see them again and that God will do something in his family's lives. So feel the pain of that. You're talking about a four-day-old believer in Christ who has all these things happening to him within about a week's time. All right, in a moment we'll pray, but I have the privilege of introducing our speaker for you. Back in about January of last year, my family and I began to pray because we thought, and it was later confirmed, that God was going to move us from our church here into missions. We will, in the end of June, be leaving our church here, and I will begin to raise support, probably take me over a year, maybe a couple of years, on deputation to raise missionary support so that I can serve with Pacific Rim Missions International. So a year ago, we started thinking that this might be the time when God would move us from the church and into missions education. And we therefore began as a family, I had sworn my kids to silence, but said, we need to start praying for the next pastor in case God does call us to the mission field, and his wife and his kids. Because a pastoral transition is important for our church, and it's important in our lives and in this family's lives. So we began to pray, and I won't say that we prayed every single day, but we prayed very seriously that entire time. And I think it was in January, it may have been in February, that I told the elders, Milo and Brad, that we thought this might happen. It was confirmed, and so we told the whole leadership team in June, and then the church here in July. So we have, as a family, been praying for, though we didn't know who it was, we knew God knew, for Aaron Smith and his family. And then once we announced to the church, all of us have been praying that God would send the man that whom he had sovereignly selected to be the next pastor to our church, specifically to bring him to the attention of our search committee, and then for just a really smooth transition through the entire event. The reason that we stayed here for a year was to make sure that there, or at least the hope was, that there wouldn't be any gap between us and the next pastor. Because if there is, sometimes it's very difficult for a church. Not always, but often. So we can't say for certain, we being my family and the search committee, we can't say for certain that Aaron Smith is the next man. That is for you as a church by vote in the month of March to decide. But I will say this, we are pretty sure. We think Aaron is the next pastor of this church. Again, it'll be your choice. But I've talked with Aaron, gotten to know him some. Search committee has gotten to know him even better. People have, his references have said, you know what, you are not only getting a godly man who can preach the word and who loves people and who shepherds well, but you are getting a wife who, if anything, is even better than her husband. So that is what more than one person said that. So that is a God thing. That for both in the couple to be walking with the Lord that closely and have that kind of a relationship and have a desire, both of them, an intense desire for ministry is wonderful. So I think the best days of this church, I'm saying in a very long time, are ahead. And I'm so thankful that Aaron is here. So Aaron is going to preach for us this morning in the service. Aaron will teach ABF for us. And I talked with Josiah, and though it's a late announcement, we're going to have the teens up here so that they can hear him teach as well during the Sunday school hour. So I think my wife and daughter are going to be downstairs doing nursery today so that all the other ladies can be up here, as many as possible can be up here and enjoy the preaching. So we're going to pray here. I know I spent a little longer in introduction than normal, but let's pray for these requests. We'll pray for the day, and then I believe Mike will be leading our worship this morning. Father, it is truly an answer to prayer to have Aaron Smith here this week. The search committee has spent many hours over months of time in the pursuit of a pastoral candidate. And there have been some who were certainly qualified and may have made good pastors who could have been selected, but you have directed them to Pastor Smith. And so, Lord, we pray for him today that he will have ease in the pulpit. No doubt he's, well, most likely suffering from a little bit of nervousness. It's such a big occasion, Lord. Allow that to dissipate very quickly. We pray for his ministry in the Word, that it'll be natural and that he'll be at full liberty just to unfold what the scriptures that he will bring have to say. May your son be the focus of our entire service today, and may he be honored. This is your church, and we are praying and have been praying for this transition for a while now. and it is in process. So, Lord, do what even we as shepherds cannot do. Completely watch over this flock in the fullest sense. And we pray that every single step of the way will be guided by you, and that if and when Aaron is confirmed, that you will shift the love that the church has for us to him. And Lord, may he be the shepherd that can continue to minister to the needs of this church and even beyond. So Lord, thank you for him. Thank you for his wife, for Anna, and even coming on her birthday, for their children. We pray for a wonderful season right now. Then we want to add Tambuza from Uganda. Lord, it is a burden in our hearts to think of a man who has come to faith in Christ at a New Year's Eve service at a church, a Muslim man from a Muslim community. We thank you that he has been saved, but our hearts do grieve with him at the loss of his wife and children, the rejection of his family. He is now without land. He is in abject poverty. I don't know if the church is even capable of supporting him. They've helped him up to this point, but Lord, we pray that whether this church or whether some others will come along, that you will sovereignly direct someone to meet the needs of this brother in terms of just shelter, food, and raiment. We are also grieved that his wife had such a strong reaction to her husband. So we pray for her that you will penetrate the depths of her soul right now. Maybe there's some bitterness that she has had previously toward him that has caused this, or perhaps not. Maybe just the shock of it all has shifted her love for him into something that it seems to be hatred. So, Father, we pray for her that you will not let her go, for their children, that someday he will see them all again and see them come to Christ. We pray for his family, for their community, that his conversion will be used by you to draw others. We pray for the Abduna Beefs, for Eric and Galena. First, for the future classes that he'll be teaching, I think, every single year in Irkutsk and in Belgorod. It's a lot on his plate to travel to both of these places, plus to teach in Samara, Russia, as well as to be an elder in the church, especially with ongoing physical complications due to the hepatitis C, which is pretty much over, but just the damage that it's done to his body. So, Lord, we pray for physical strength for him. We also pray for the brother Hovik, who is a missionary newly arrived to the North Armenian region, also on the edge of Georgia, a place where the Abduna Beefs had been. And so we ask for that ministry to continue, the church and the education that's there, for that to continue, and that Hovik will be able to kind of pull the pieces together as Eric has been gone for a while, and bring that back to health. Lord, we know ultimately it's you who is doing this, and so we pray for Hovik that you will gift him for this purpose. Then we ask for the new group of believers who are starting classes in their church, that they will grow continually, and for Galena as well. I know she doesn't have the greatest of health either, so strengthen her. We are thankful, so thankful for the Weisses, for Milo and Patty. They have been close friends for many years now with me and our church. And Lord, they have done so much to minister in our congregation and beyond it. They are a little lighthouse there north of Howard's Grove. They are so evangelistic and have used their Bible study as an evangelistic means of outreach, and it's been successful with so many. In fact, even Peter, who's sitting right next to them today, is here because of that Bible study. So, Lord, we pray that you will give them fruit for their labors. Lord, some, I think, 8 people now in the last 3 months have become believers through the efforts of people in our church. You are to be praised for this. It seems that there truly is a field here that is ripe, ready to be harvested. And some of the frontline harvesters are the Weisses. So we pray for their efforts, that you will give them additional fruit. And then we pray for the ongoing spiritual growth of all who come to their Bible study. Finally, we pray for their grandchildren. It's a burden anytime that we have children or grandchildren who do not know the Lord. And for them, they have more than one. So we pray that those grandchildren will in time submit themselves to your throne and ask for forgiveness from your Son and take the righteousness that he provides. And then we pray for Melody Joy as she's up in a hospital in Green Bay. As tiny as she is, there she's doing well, all in all, physically. So, Lord, we pray that will continue. We also pray that Katie can get out of the hospital here soon and that she'll be able to get up and see baby Melody. We think of Dennis with some ongoing problems due to the chemotherapy. So, Father, do bring him back to health. May his white and red blood cell counts improve. And whatever this rare malady is, we ask that it will subside. In fact, we even pray for its eradication. And then we pray that you'll bring him back to enough health that he can return to church. We're sorry that the entire Schilling clan is not here today. But, Lord, that is under your control. So help them. Finally, we pray for Dennis, Stelb family, for Scott, for Brenda, for Michelle and her husband Ed, for Dennis's brother and sister-in-law, in fact, the whole family, all the grandchildren too, Jackson, the great-grandchild. Lord, there are so many who came yesterday to the funeral, to the time afterward. I got to know a number of them. Many are lost. In fact, most of them are. And yet there was such an openness when I got to preach the gospel. So many looked attentively to the preaching. They were eager to hear. And we have to think that there is some openness because of what's happened. So allow Scott or maybe myself or some others to have additional ongoing efforts of evangelism with them. Lord, save some souls through the death of Dennis. And then we pray for Scott especially. It's a difficult time to lose a parent, and he no doubt will struggle some here and there over the next month or maybe more with the loss of his dad. So bring him succor, strengthen him internally, help him through grace to see your purposes in all things. And Lord, we pray, thanking you for their family. Bless them now. And in fact, Lord, bless our entire time here today through our singing, through the preaching, Sunday school hour. Lord, you have brought such a wonderful group of believers together. We pray for the strengthening that we will receive today. In your name, amen.
Good morning. Just looking at the amount of time that we have, I really want to give the honor to the Lord with our worship time, but also to the time of preaching God's word here. And I'm looking at the songs, the third song, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. We're going to skip that song today just for time reasons. All right. So this first song we're going to sing, I'll have you stand if you could. The first song we'll be singing is about the position that we have as believers of Christ. What an incredible, steadfast, and immovable position. So let's sing these beautiful words before the throne of God above.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands, my name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me that depart. No tongue can bid me that depart. When Satan tempts me to despair, tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there, who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me, to look on him and there, the risen Lamb, a perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is hid with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Amen. Robert Murray McChain made a famous statement, and I hope all of you have heard it. It was the statement that for every look to yourself, take 10 looks to Christ. And I really pray that that this song will help you see the importance of having that solid relationship with Christ, but also constantly looking to Christ for your own righteousness and constantly seeing all that you have. All you have is Christ. So let's sing.
I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way, the sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran, my help I'm raised, indifferent to the cross, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. Hallelujah. Follow your commands could never come from me.
Overflowing with blessing here in this church, Lord. Thank you for providing your salvation to us. Our cup is overflowing today, and we are so thankful for your work and your ministry through Emmanuel Bible Church and in the lives of each of us. Thank you for investing as you have in us, even financially. We give back to you freely today for you to use that to bless our community, to praise your name, and to expand your kingdom even more. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
Please stand with me, turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, and as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And his name, by faith in his name, has made the man strong whom you see and know, and the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of all of you. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, and that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And he shall be that every soul that does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days, "You are the sons of the prophets and the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.' God, having raised up his servant, sent him to your first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
Amen. Surely goodness and mercy.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I shall feast at the table spread for me. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days, all the days of my life. All the days, all the days of my life.
Amen. Great singing. You may be seated.
Okay, well, good morning. Am I on? I have a terrible time with these mics sometimes. Okay, we're good. Well, so good to see each one of you. It's like when you have a friend that tells you about their friend and you've heard so much and then you finally meet that person. It's kind of like that. I'm so excited to see all of you. I haven't been able to meet most of you, but Lord willing, during this time between services and even after during the potluck, I'm hoping to get to know you better. I'm going to give you a weird compliment, okay? Great singing. I've been in churches where you can't hear the people around you singing very well. Everyone's afraid that their voice is too bad or something. And it's just kind of awkward. And it's really like one guy singing, it's the guy up front. But, you know, we are instructed in Ephesians 5 to be singing to the Lord and, interestingly enough, to one another, for the encouragement of one another. And that's a mark of a spirit-filled church, so I'm encouraged by that. I've had such a good weekend so far. The pastoral search committee has just been so kind to me. Started off on Friday night, we went to the Weiss's house. And Patty, I don't mean to embarrass you, but that cordon bleu, that chicken cordon bleu, blew me away. All right? It was amazing. And last night, the Masons opened up their home to us. So that was an enjoyable time as well. Brad Litsky was able to show me around Sheboygan a little bit yesterday. We got to hit a few sites. It was really just everyone has been so kind. And I'm just really grateful, and including Pastor Kerr, just grateful to him. I don't know where he went, but oh, there he is. Okay. Just very grateful for everyone here and the welcome I've received. So thank you so much. Every time I'm asked to preach a one-off sermon, just, you know, not in a series, but I'll just say one-time sermon, I am faced with the challenge of all challenges on picking a text. Because I want to share something that's not controversial. I'm not going to make any huge waves or upset the apple cart. But I also want to be really encouraging to you as well. And my wife, she has to listen to me all week, be indecisive and say, what do you think about this? What do you think about this text? What do you think about? And she says yes to all of them, but I still ask her opinion. She says, that sounds good. That sounds good. That sounds good. But I have trouble picking a text. But what I found over the past few years, when I get to do something like this, the best thing to do is just to go to what's already been rattling around in my head and in my heart for the past couple of months. And so, with that being said, please make your way in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. I've had the privilege at my church in Nebraska to teach the adult Sunday school hour. Now, I've been making my way through 1 Peter. We're still in chapter 1. And really, the more you slow down in a book, the more you realize how great it is. And the more obsessed almost you become with it. And it becomes almost a favorite book for you. And 1 Peter has become like that. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to center our time this morning on verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. You know, if you were to take the time to read through 1 Peter from beginning to end, it takes about 15 minutes. It's not that big of an undertaking. One thing that's immediately obvious in 1 Peter is that he's addressing a group of Christians that have at least faced some suffering, or suffering is on their doorstep. It's on their mind. That's pretty obvious as you read throughout 1 Peter. It's a main theme throughout 1 Peter. He wants to teach these Christians in these various regions how to assess their suffering, how to think about their suffering. And maybe the primary type of suffering throughout 1 Peter that's addressed is the suffering that comes in the form of persecution, as we've talked about this morning. Persecuted saints. Persecution that comes from the hands of other people. But in our passage in 6 through 9 of chapter 1, right out of the gate, Peter starts broad. Before he instructs the church on how to think about persecution in particular, he starts talking about suffering in general. He first teaches them how they ought to be thinking about trials and hardships, something common to all of us. And that's precisely what this text here in 1 Peter chapter 1 addresses. Trials, hardships. We all have them. Life is filled with them. And you know this. That's no secret. Some people say, if you haven't faced trials yet, then just wait. It's coming. And I'm going to make a statement that is as obvious as it gets. Trials are always hard. All right? Trials are always hard. That's inherent in the term itself. This idea of trials, inherent in that term is hardship and distress. And no one wants to experience them. You don't want to experience them. I don't want to experience trials and hardships. Nobody is excited about these. And no one would choose the ones that we face. Who in their right mind would choose distress over peace? There will never be an enjoyable trial, and the Bible does not expect Christians to not feel the weight of hardship and trials and suffering. But what the Bible does teach you to do is it teaches us how to process hardship, how to think rightly about it. The Bible teaches us how we should think about them, and how not only we should think about them, but how we can endure them in a way that is glorifying to God. When we're in the midst of trials, when we're there in the thick of it, we may start to invent some reasons why we're going through the trial. And by doing that, oftentimes we come to the wrong conclusions. We might think, well, God has it out for us for some reason. He's putting me through this because maybe he doesn't like me. Like, I know I'm his child, but maybe I'm his least favorite child, and he just wants to put me through this. Maybe he wants us to feel some pain. We may even think, as his children, that he is angry at us and that he wants to punish us for maybe the sins that we've committed at some point in our life. If we're being honest, there are all types of thoughts that run through our heads as we think about trials, as we consider them. So the question is, how do we suffer well as Christians? How are we to think about suffering in a way that is glorifying to God? How are we to approach suffering in a way that will glorify God? How do we suffer rightly? We're not left in a wilderness to guess about these things. It's very clear in Scripture. It's very clear in our passage. How we should think and assess our trials. And really what we see in verses 6 through 9 are three keys to glorifying God in your difficult circumstances. So if you want an outline for this morning, here's a way to break it out. Verses 6 through 9 show us three keys to glorifying God in your difficult circumstances. So let's begin by reading the passage as a whole, and then I want to come back and think about verse 6 in particular. So verse 6 says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." So if we're to think about three keys in this passage to glorifying God in your suffering, in your difficult circumstances, the first key is found in verse 6, and that is to maintain the right perspective in your suffering. Maintain the right perspective in your suffering. In one sense, all three of these points are about your perspective, but in particular, verse 6, I think, is trying to adjust how you think about your trials. Now, again, in verse 6, he leaves the type of trials, well, kind of open, doesn't he? He doesn't say it's this type of particular trial. He doesn't get super specific, but what does he say? He says these trials are various trials. Read again with me. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." There's not one particular kind that we face as Christians. And there's not one particular kind that Christians in this first century context faced. They came in different shapes and sizes. They're diverse. They're multicolored. So how should we think about these? He says, "Though you are being distressed by various things, all sorts of trials," he says, "in this you greatly rejoice." In these trials, you have joy accessible to you. It's there. It's obtainable. We often think that in trials, joy is completely out of reach. But Peter disagrees. Peter says, no, while you're suffering various trials, doesn't matter if they're large or small, joy is obtainable. It's in your reach. It's accessible. Though these trials may be uncomfortable and they're compounding maybe, and you may feel like you're at the point of breaking because of your trial. Many of us have been there. Peter says, yes, your distress, the joy's in your reach. Well, joy in what, Peter? Well, he says, in this. Look at the very first phrase in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. So the question is, what is the this? If you can find joy in your trials, in this, what is the this? Well, back up with me to verses 3 through 5. Let's just spend a few moments thinking about verses 3 through 5, because the this is pointing back to what he just said. Look at verse 3. We'll just read from verse 3 through verse 5. He says, "Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith, for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times." Here's the way I think about verses 3 through 5. as Peter is in verse 6, he's pointing back to these verses. Here's how I kind of break these out. He's showing us salvation from three different perspectives here. First, he describes in verse 3 our past regeneration, a time in the past that if you're a Christian, you can look back to when you went from being not a Christian, not a child of God, to a child of God. This is regeneration. He has caused us to be born again. And then verse 4, it reminds us of this future inheritance that we all have. If you're a Christian, you have this future imperishable inheritance to look forward to. It's reserved for you in heaven. So you look forward. And then verse 5, it tells us about our present protection as Christians. The protection that we enjoy is the power of God is over our lives. And Peter, in verse 3, he says, "Praise be to God for these things. Blessed be God for these things." As we look back, like verse 3 says, as we look back at our conversion, we look back at a period in our life before we were saved, and then you look where you are now and what you became when you became a child of God, you should be filled with such gratefulness because of that. We all should be. It says, owing to what God has done in your life, that you need that specific language. Blessed be God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has what? He has caused us to be born again. He has caused this within you. It's His glory here. He's the one responsible for you becoming a child of God. He has caused that within you. And then verse 4, there's an inheritance ahead of you. Did you know right now, in this very moment, there is an eternal reward? There's an eternal reward. It doesn't matter what happens on earth. We may be staring at some hard times for Christians in the future. I think we can all kind of feel that possibly coming. Peter is addressing an audience that feels the same thing. And he tells them, hey, no matter what happens here, you know what happens in the future? You have this inheritance. You have a rich reward ahead of you. Praise be to God for this. And unlike anything else we see on this earth, this is not going to perish. It is unstained by the world. It will never corrode. And no one is taking it from you. No one. It's yours. It's reserved. That's what you have to look forward to. And what about till then? What about until eternity? What about while you're here right now? You can look back and there's grace. You've been saved. You can look forward and there's this inheritance. But what about right now? Can you fumble the ball? Can I mess this up? No. Verse 5, you are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. When we get to the end of our race and we enter heaven, we're not going to be tempted to pat ourselves on the back for a job well done and persevering. No, He protects us and guards our faith. So as we consider these things, and you round the corner into verse 6, He is saying, this is what you find your greatest joy in. You can find joy no matter what your circumstances entail, because you can look back to this salvation. You can remember this. And I have to pause sometimes and ask myself the question, how often do I sit and just be and think about salvation? How often am I just thankful for salvation? One of the worst things that can happen is that we look at the gospel and everything that has happened to us, and we think, okay, that's it. Great. It's over. It becomes like an old song that we've heard on the radio. Maybe it was a good song at first, but then you've heard it for the 30th time. And it's just like, I don't want to hear this thing again. Guys, the gospel should never become that for us. It should be a constant source of joy and praise to our God. Our hearts should swell up with praise continually because of what has happened to us in salvation. Praise be to God for these things. When is the last time you've sat and just considered your salvation? When is the last time you sat and prayed and the theme of your prayer has been thanksgiving to God for this? Don't let it become old and passé. By the way, this is what corporate worship is largely about. I would even say primarily about is we come together on Sundays in the various churches. Me in Nebraska, or you here, churches I've been a part of, we come together and we worship God and encourage one another for sure. But we worship God for the deliverance, our salvation, our redemption. This is corporate worship. It's a praise-filled response to the greatness of our salvation. So in light of these things, verse 6 says, hey, as you go through suffering, remember that. You grab joy out of that. Joy is obtainable there. And perhaps he says, and more in particular, this is what's maybe he has in mind more, I should say, this idea of what's stored up for you in eternity, this future inheritance. And perhaps that's why in verse 6 he says this little phrase, now for a little while. So as we're thinking about how we can adjust our perspective on our suffering, he says you can have joy in salvation. And then he tells you, this suffering, this is a little while. This is a small time here that we're talking about. In other words, consider, as you consider what awaits you in eternity, consider everything that God has blessed you with in salvation. And then consider the relative brevity, the short-lasting nature of your trials. Let's say that God allows a trial into your life that lasts for the next 30 years. Some of you may be in that. You may be in the middle of it. But let's say for the next 30 years, you know, I'm going to be suffering this trial, whether it's some form of physical illness or disease or something like that. Without minimizing the pain and the suffering that comes with that, what it seems to me that Peter wants us to remember is that this trial is ultimately brief when you think of it in light of eternity. Guys, when we're in eternity, I want you to think about this concept of eternity. Hard to think about. Hard to imagine. We're so time-bound right now. I mean, we think of everything on a time schedule here. You know, we got to do this today, and then it has to be done this quickly. We're so bound to that. But in eternity, you're going to get 10,000 years in, and you're going to look back at this 80 years of life, or however much God blesses you with. You're going to look back, and you're going to say, that was like that. And then you're going to get 10,000 more years in, 20,000 years into eternity, and it's going to seem smaller. It's going to fade into the distance. As eternity is, eternity goes on forever. And so as you consider your trials, even if you should suffer for 30 to 40 years, again, not minimizing the pain that comes with that. But let's put it in perspective. This eternal joy awaits you. Eternal joy. This is now for a little while. What is temporary pain when everlasting pleasure awaits? This is what Paul describes in 2 Corinthians, a well-known passage. This is the light, the momentary affliction. And then I love this phrase that's found in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, two words, if necessary. Don't skip over that. What does he mean when he says, if necessary? He's saying every time a trial is allowed into your life, Every time you're distressed by something, large or small, it's necessary. It is necessary. Now, here's the question. Who decides that? Who decides if a trial is necessary for you to go through as a Christian? Is it you? The answer is no. We would never choose the trials we face. We never would. But God determines when it's necessary for you to suffer in this life. Big and small. When trials compound. And when there's one after the other. God has determined it necessary for you to go through that. He has sovereignly decided that that's what you need. He's appointed this for us. One mistake that we often make in a season of affliction is we assume that God is maybe distant or unaware of what we're going through, right? And this has happened randomly to us. We try to make sense of all this, and we may think, oh, he just doesn't care about what we're facing, and this is outside of his control here. Listen, there is nothing random in God's world. There's nothing random in God's world. There's one theologian that has said there is no maverick molecule. There's not one molecule in this universe that is outside of God's control, that's free. God has determined that even your suffering, even your small tires, even the flat tire that you get on, the way to work in the morning, these trials that even, again, stack up, or you get a series of them, or maybe there's a really big trial in your life, all of these have been sovereignly decided that it's by God that this is something you ought to go through. This is not outside of his control. This was not by accident. This didn't escape his attention. He allowed it because it is necessary for you. Back in November, I was sitting there enjoying a cup of coffee, and I was translating and diagramming this passage. And again, this was in preparation for the adult Sunday school. And I had just finished diagramming verse 9 of this passage. And I received this call from my then 8-month pregnant wife, who was driving with our 3 small kids in the car. And she was, you know, I get on the phone and I said hello. I didn't expect what I was about to hear, but all I hear is screaming. I hear screaming from the kids, and I hear a panicked wife. And she says, you know, I've been in a wreck. Call my mom. She was on the phone with her mom. You know, she was panicked. I didn't know how bad things were. But it was, hey, I've been in a wreck. Here's where I am. Chaos. And she hangs up. And, you know, I had a minute there. I had a good 15 minutes before I called her back, where I'm driving to the, I'm trying not to cry here. I'm sorry. I'm driving to the site of the wreck. Sorry, guys. I'm not a crier. This is weird. I don't know. But, you know, you have these thoughts. You know, what sort of thing am I going to pull up to? How bad is this? Is she going to be confined to a wheelchair? Is she not going to make it? Are the kids fine? You know? You know, and in that moment, you're faced with this decision. I just diagrammed the Greek. I just studied this passage. And you're faced with this decision. Are you going to choose to believe that what is in this passage is true? Is your theology going to kick in that moment? How real is it to you that these trials that you face are sovereignly appointed for your good? And as I'm driving, I called her again. She explained, I'm fine. You guys know she's fine. Thank you for your prayers, by the way. Everyone is fine. But I'm asking this question in the moment. If this is as bad as it could be, do I trust that God is sovereign in this? And that this is necessary for my faith? How real is my theology to me? Do you believe he's good? Do you believe that all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose? You guys know the verse, Romans 8:28. How real is it to you? So this is how Peter says we need to view every trial. This is not outside of God's control. This is temporary and small in comparison to eternity. And this is allowed into your life as the Father sees fit. So the question then is what? Why would he see fit to do this? Why would he want to allow us to go through these things? And this brings us to verse 7. This brings us to the second key to glorifying God in our suffering. First, you need to maintain the right perspective. But secondly, you need to consider the divine purpose for your suffering. Read with me in verse 7. It says, so that, key phrase there, so that the proof of your faith being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory at the honor of God. An honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've all gone through these trials, big and small. We must confess, we often ask the question, why? Even if you get through verse 6 and you say, it is necessary that we go through this, and God, it's in God's control, we say, amen, amen. We still have the question, why? Why is this necessary for me to go through? What's the purpose? I would assume that even for Christians who are comfortable and they understand God's sovereignty in these things, they still have this question that enters their mind. Does this mean anything? Or is this just random? Verse 7 gives us really the divine purpose for our affliction. He says that what results in our affliction is genuine, tested faith. I like how the ESV, if I remember correctly, translates this. The tested genuineness of your faith is the idea. That's what results. In other words, this real observable faith is what results from every bit of trial that you go through. And he sort of uses an analogy in verse 7 to help us understand this. Verse 7. He's talking about the tested genuineness, the proof of your faith. He says it's more precious than gold. Gold is in that time was used for currency. It's very valuable to these first century readers. It's a precious thing to have in your possession. It's, though it is perishable, they would often have a process by which they would purify gold where they would heat it up. And all of a sudden, the true nature, even gold, can be kind of mixed in there with other things, other sorts of elements in it. And by this, I think it's called a staying or a process where it's melted down high temperatures. You can see the gold for what it really is. How pure is this gold? And in that process, what's melted away, what's burned off are these impurities. And what results is this purified gold. That's the analogy he uses. Gold, which is perishable. This is a perishable thing. But it's tested by fire. And your soul and your faith, which is an imperishable thing, is also tested by fire. It's tested. It's proven. The impurities are removed out of it by your trials. This is a purifying process. The point is this: God uses every affliction that you encounter to benefit your faith and to make it pure and genuine. He's working to make it a faith that will endure, a faith that is legitimate. This is the idea in James chapter 1. Maybe you know this part. It says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." So you must realize this: when suffering, God is not punishing you. He's not punishing you for your sin. He's strengthening you. Your trials are not to punish you or make you feel bad about your sin, or make you feel particularly guilty. Your trials are medicinal in nature. God is pushing you to the point where you must exercise that faith. He's pushing you to the edge in your trial so that you have to actually put faith in Him and put trust in Him when it's hard. He's pushing you past your limit so that you would more readily rely on Him in prayer and in faith and in trust. He's stripping away your attachment to this world. He's driving you from yourself and your self-reliance that we're all so prone to. And He's driving you to rely on Him. You see how trials all of a sudden are not random or meaningless, but it's necessary for your faith. And the result of that is you have this genuine faith. He's weaning you off of yourself and causing you to love Him more. He's doing so much in your suffering that we'll never fully realize. It's all to preserve your faith and make it genuine. One commentator says it this way: God sends trials to strengthen our trust in Him so that our faith will not fail. Our trials keep us trusting. They burn away our self-confidence and drive us to our Savior. Suffering is not meaningless. It's medicinal. One of the scariest prayers I think a Christian can pray is, and it's a necessary prayer, don't get me wrong, I think we should want to grow in our faith, but the prayer is, "Please, God, help me grow in my faith. Help me grow in my trust in You, my love for You." I think that, again, that's a good desire. We should all desire that. I'm not saying we shouldn't. But buckle up. Buckle up, because the way He might do that may be kind of hard. It's going to push you to your limit oftentimes. And then I want you to consider this tested, purified faith, again in verse 7, may be found, what's the end result? May be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Consider this with me. At the end of the road of faith, the end result is praise and glory and honor. And so the question is, to whom is this directed? Is this praise and glory and honor given to God from us? Well, that's possible. I think that's certainly possible that we'll spend eternity praising and glorifying God. But I might suggest this, that this is actually directed towards the believer who persevered in their faith through these trials. The believer who makes it to the end of this long, rough road, that believer will receive think of it this way, a commendation at the end of it. What are the words we all long to hear at the end? Well done, right? That's what you want to hear at the end. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. When one has genuine faith at the coming of Christ, they will receive a commendation. It's this biblical truth that in some sense, the Christian who perseveres, who makes it to the end, will be honored. Romans 2, check out verses 7 and 10 later, says essentially the same thing. well done, good and faithful servant. Of course, it's not going to be long after those sweet words enter our heavenly ears before we're going to return the praise right back to the one who sustained us through it all, right? The praise will in eternity be towards God. For the rest of eternity, our praise, all the glory and honor, it's going to be brought His direction. It's hard to get your mind around a day like that. But on that day, when you receive a commendation for your faithfulness, what will your suffering seem like then? It's going to seem like every bit of your earthly suffering will have been worth it. There will come a day when you will praise God for the suffering that you are experiencing right now. Trials we experience, they're not punitive, they're preservative. And God uses those trials to preserve the faith. And at the end, this tested, purified, strengthened faith, it's going to result in praise, honor, and glory. Thirdly, verses 8 and 9, not only do you need to maintain the right perspective in suffering, and not only do you need to think about the divine purpose of your suffering, but thirdly, cherish the unseen Savior during your suffering. Peter's commending these believers. Read with me. He says at the end of verse 7, it's going to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. So as these believers are suffering in various ways and enduring these trials, Peter looks at them and he sees a white-hot love for Jesus Christ. A passion for Christ. A vibrant love for the Savior of their souls. And their love is noticeable. It's as hot as ever. And notice, this love is directed towards someone they haven't seen. Peter has seen Christ. But these first century believers, they've never seen Christ. They're like us. Though they're a little bit more, I guess, closer to Him. And they have associations with His apostles. But they've never seen Him. But they know. And they know Him and they have faith in Him. And they have love for Him. As they consider their Savior and perhaps learn more about them, as they dwell on what their Savior has done for them, this is very similar to that first phrase in verse 6. Their joy is increased. Their love for Him is increased. It's all being maintained. And it doesn't really matter what you're going through in that moment. It doesn't matter the world's opinion of you, what the world tries to do to you, what happens to you in your circumstances. When your love for Christ is white hot, that's a way that you can continue to glorify God in your suffering and suffer well. Dwell in your suffering on this Savior who displayed the greatest love that man has ever known. Again, verse 9. There's a future element to this. Obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. This future salvation. Put your mind there is what he says. So those are the three keys to glorifying God in the midst of difficult circumstances. What do you need to remember? First, maintain the right perspective in your suffering. Joy is achieved by rehearsing and remembering your salvation. Remember that your suffering is relatively brief. It's God ordained. Secondly, consider the divine purpose for your suffering. That this is producing in you something, an observably durable faith. And that you have this future commendation, this job well done from God Himself. And then third, cherish the unseen Savior during your suffering. Keep your love for Christ fresh. This is how we suffer well. So right now, if you're in a trial, many of us are. I would assume a good amount of you are in a trial of some sort this morning. These are things that you can hold on to. These are things you can remind yourself of. You can be encouraged by right now. And you may not be in a trial right now, but listen, you need to have this truth in your back pocket, because you're going to face it one day, and you need this truth accessible so that you can suffer rightly. This is theology that you need to know before that day so that it is within reach on that day. You need to know this passage. You need to know that whatever comes into your life is God's will for you to, and it's for your good. It's your principles you need to have in place. And you need to know what passage you can turn to remind yourself of the goodness of God and the usefulness of the trial for your faith. So, hope that's an encouragement to you. It's a beautiful passage. It's applicable to us all. Let me pray, and we'll continue on in worship. Father, we think about the various trials that we face, whether it is persecution or whether it's a disease or whether it's anything else, big or small. We have hope. We have something we're looking forward to. We've been saved. We're your child, and all of these things have happened to us because you love us and you want our faith to endure. And you have what is best in mind for us. Help us believe these things. Help us grab onto these truths when we need them. Help us have these ready to go in the season of trial and affliction. Lord, help our love for you be hotter and hotter. Help our love for you be more and more passionate. Help us cherish this unseen Savior who saved our souls. As we learn more about him through your word, as we commune with you in prayer, God, would you cause our hearts to be inclined to love Christ more and more? Although we fail in our love so much and we fall so short sometimes, Lord, cause our love and faith for you to increase. So, Father, be with us as we continue to worship today. I pray that this congregation will be encouraged by Peter's message. This is in your name that I pray. Amen.
Amen. What a timely message for our church and our congregation. Thank you, Lord, thank you, Pastor Aaron, for sharing the truth of God's word like that today. This final song, boy, if I couldn't even think of a song that goes right in hand with what the pastor just preached this morning. So let's stand and let's speak of where our hope is found.
Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comfort, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. here in the death of Christ I live.
Great singing today. You are dismissed.